Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, praise waiteth for thee in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against us. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by thy strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast gathered us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into thy house this day, that thou hast gathered us that thou mightest display forth here thy power and thy glory. For we have seen thy power and thy glory displayed in the creation. We have awoken this morning to the beauty of the sun shining in its full strength again, after we have witnessed in this week the covering over of the heavens with the clouds, and the crashing of the thunder and the flashing of the lightning, the pounding of the rain, and even the gentle falling of the rain upon the earth. Thou hast shown in the heavens the tokens of thy power, and thou hast caused us to see them and understand them by faith, that there is a God in heaven, that he ruleth and reigneth over all. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost bring us into thy house to see the tokens of thy power in the gospel of our salvation. For if thy voice in the heavens is mighty in the crashing of the thunder, then how mighty is thy voice in the speaking of thy word to thy people? For thy voice is powerful and accomplishes mighty things indeed. Indeed, thy voice accomplishes those things that for us are impossible. For by thy voice thou dost save. By thy word and by thy spirit thou dost call unto thy people. And thou dost lay upon our hearts the knowledge of thy goodness and thy eternal love for us. Thou dost show us thy defense of us, even against all our sin and iniquity. For thou hast purged it away, though iniquities prevail against us. We thank thee that thou dost declare all of this in Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, who is thine elect, who is the mediator and the head that thou hast appointed, and who is thy prophet, priest, and king, and whom thou hast given unto us to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And we thank thee that thou hast given us unto him to be his people, his brethren, and the children then of thee, our Heavenly Father. We pray then that thou wilt comfort us in this day by the preaching of that word. Wilt thou cause that word to go forth with power, and by thy Spirit to enter into our hearts, and to give unto us all the riches and blessings of the salvation that thou hast wrought. We pray then that thou wilt remember us as we hear the gospel. Open our ears and open our hearts. We confess before thee, Father, that our hearts are naturally closed, that we cannot hear, we cannot see the things of the kingdom of ourselves. And so we beseech thee that thou wilt open our ears and open our eyes, that we might behold the wonders of thy salvation in Christ, that we might see the kingdom of heaven, and that we might know ourselves to be citizens of it. Be with thy servant also, opening his mouth, which is naturally closed, and which cannot be opened by the power of any man. Wilt thou give thy spirit to him, that he might proclaim, Thus saith the Lord, and sanctify his lips, that no evil thing might proceed forth, but that the pure gospel of salvation might be proclaimed and heard. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do all of this for our good, and for our comfort, and for thy glory, for thy gospel is glorious indeed, and our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious indeed. We pray thy blessing upon us in our earthly sojourn and the needs that we face from day to day, for our frame is not strong, we are as the grass and as the dust. We flourish for a time as the flower of the field, and then soon wither. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us, even as thou hast promised. Wilt thou remember those in our midst who wrestle with illnesses and recoveries, those who struggle also with infirmities of the mind? Wilt thou bless and keep us in all of these things? We thank thee for being with our little sister Chloe in this past week, as thou didst bring her through her MRIs in Ann Arbor, and has brought her back to her home and back to us. We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon her. Wilt thou continue to strengthen her and give her health according to thy will, according to the measure that thou hast determined. We pray thy blessing upon her family also, that their hearts might rest in thee and in thy perfect ruling over all things. We pray thy blessing also upon Marilyn. We thank thee for bringing her through her surgery. Wilt thou bless her as she continues to recuperate in the hospital. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast already given her in these last couple of days. We pray that thou wilt continue to relieve her pain, that thou wilt continue to build her strength, that she, if it could be thy will in this week, might go home and might continue her recovery there. Wilt thou remember her and her husband? Wilt thou give unto them peace as they wait upon thee, and as they behold thy hand in all of these things? We pray thy blessing upon our sister Deb also, as she submits to surgery in this week. Wilt thou strengthen her? Wilt thou guide the doctors in their labors? We pray that thou wilt give her relief also from the pain that she has experienced. Wilt thou cause, if it could be thy will, that this surgery not give her a setback and that pain, but that she might continue to recover and go from strength to strength. And we know, Father, that all of this is in thy hands, and our lives are in thy hands, and so we pray that thy will might be done, and that thou wilt give unto us patience with that will, and gladness for thy love in the midst of all of these things, for we know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not things present or things to come, not height nor depth, not principalities nor powers, nor any other creature. For thou hast loved us with an eternal love and given us to Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given his life for us, that we might live before thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the knowledge of thy eternal love in Christ. We pray thy blessing also upon those who have afflictions of the mind and of the soul, who are plagued with various afflictions that touch them in the inner man and in that inner life. Wilt thou sustain them and bless them, give to them peace of mind and quietness and rest. And wilt thou work this by the mysterious operation of thy Spirit and thy Word. For thou art a mighty God, an almighty God, and we are thy people. We pray that thou wilt also bless us in this week as the doors of Pavilion Christian School open again. We thank thee, Father, for the school that thou hast given. As we stand at the threshold of a new year, we are struck again with the wonder that this school is. It is not a school that could have been built or maintained by the power of men, for the men whose school it is are weak and frail. We are foolish of ourselves, and yet here stands a school. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast given, and confess that it is indeed from thee. We pray thy blessing upon our children. Wilt thou give them to see by faith thy hand in all things, that they might trace thy handiwork in all the facets of the creation, and that as they learn all the various facts and all of the various things that they must in this coming school year, and that above all they might see all of these things as the works of thy hands. And wilt thou also prepare them to take up their place in whatever station and calling thou shalt give them now, as students in the school and as children in their homes, some day according to thy will in those stations and callings that thou hast determined for them, that they might be prepared through their schooling to take up their labors and to serve thee in them and to glorify thy name in all things. We thank thee for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, and who gathers our lambs in his arms, and carries them in his bosom, and gently leads those that are with young. Wilt thou continue to bless us and keep us by our Savior, and bless and keep our children by our Savior. We pray also thy blessing upon the children of the mother in our midst, who began heritage in this past week. Wilt thou keep them and bless them also. We thank thee, Father, that thou art good to thy people. We thank thee for thy mercies, which are new every morning, and which are innumerable. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us and keep us as thy people and as the apple of thine eye. Forgive the sins that we have committed. Wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his sacrifice for us. And wilt thou also give to us a life of gratitude? Wilt thou sanctify us? Wilt thou consecrate us to thyself? Wilt thou cause that we might serve thee in all things? We thank thee, Father, for the good works that thou hast before ordained that we should walk in, for thou art not beholden to us for them, but we are beholden to thee. And so we thank thee, Father, for the gift that thou dost give of a new life and of good works. Cause that they might be to the honor and the glory of thy holy name. Wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou answer us in mercy? For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. turn now to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 again, we'll finish the psalm, verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13 of Psalm 65. Turn in God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In light of the beginning of the school year this week, we consider God's Word to Adam in chapter 1, verse 28, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We'll read Genesis 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is that portion of verse 28 in which God instructed Adam, have dominion. We'll read the entire verse, though. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this morning is God's giving dominion to all of the creatures in the whole world that God had made. God gave to Adam, in the beginning, dominion over the entire creation. The text before us this morning is a foundational text. It is a verse that is returned to repeatedly in the Scriptures. It is a verse that is explained throughout the Scriptures. We have this verse repeated in Psalm 8 as the psalmist, looking around at the heavens And the earth exclaims, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. And in the course of Psalm 8, quotes this verse, and God giving dominion to Adam and to man. It is a verse that is repeated and explained in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, quoting Psalm 8, which had in turn quoted Genesis 1, explains the meaning of this dominion over all things. It is a foundational text that we consider this morning, the dominion of man over the creation. It is also a very interesting text. It is fascinating to stand in creation on that sixth day and to behold this new world that the Lord had made, this world that he had made according to his eternal counsel, to see the creation and all of its manifold parts there, and to hear God speaking to Adam and saying to Adam, this is my creation over which you shall rule, for you shall have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all the beasts of the earth. You shall have dominion over the creation. The text before us this morning is also a controversial text. The passage before us is often called the cultural mandate. That's the theological term that many give to Genesis 1 verse 28, the cultural mandate. And in that term, the cultural mandate is the idea that God was giving to Adam and to mankind the mandate to build a culture, and that God has some enduring purpose in the building of an earthly culture. The truth over against that concept of a cultural mandate is that God here gave the vice-regent mandate. That's not a term that anyone actually uses, but it's a term that we could use to describe what is actually being done here. God was appointing Adam as the vice-regent of the creation so that Adam under God would rule over the entire creation that God had made, and that for a very specific purpose that God had, and that was the salvation of his church in the Lord Jesus Christ. The text before us this morning is not only foundational, interesting, and controversial, but the text before us this morning is very comforting for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the rest of Scripture makes clear, this vice-regent mandate was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when God appointed Adam to have dominion over all things, he was speaking to Adam as a type of that Lord from heaven. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. And God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his eternal counsel, as the king, the vice-regent, the ruler over all things, so that the Lord Jesus Christ brings God's purpose to pass, which purpose is the salvation of his church in the scene and the setting for that unfolding of salvation which is this world. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the Garden of Eden there with God and Adam on the first day sees the fulfillment, sees all the way to the fulfillment of this in the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. And the text before us this morning is very appropriate for a Christian school and for the week that a Christian school begins, because the manifestation of that rule of Christ in the world is that he teaches even his children to see all things in this world in the light of the Scriptures, to see them as the works of the hands of God, and to teach the children to serve him in their stations and callings, whatever those stations and callings might be, in gratitude for the salvation that God has given. That's alluded to in Psalm 8, which quotes this text and which explains and applies it. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says that God has ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, and that is right in the context of the king who rules over the entire creation. The Christian school that God has given to us is a Christian school that teaches the children, by the grace of God, to see all things in the creation in the light of the scriptures, to see them as the works of God's hand, and to prepare them for their station and calling, whatever that might be, under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider this text before us this morning under the theme, Have Dominion. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the purpose. And in the third place, consider the manifestation. Have dominion, the meaning, the purpose, and the manifestation. In our text this morning, Jehovah God was appointing a king or a vice regent who would rule over the entire creation under God. God was appointing Adam as the first man to be the king over all the works of his hands that God had made. That God was appointing Adam as king and giving him the rule over the creation is evident from the word dominion. Verse 28, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That word dominion literally means to rule over, to have the rule over. In fact, that word dominion literally means to tread underfoot. That word is explained further by the other word that God used in verse 28, subdue the earth. Adam was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That word subdue means to subject one to one's rule and to one's authority. In fact, literally, the word subdue means to trample underfoot. So that both of these words, dominion and subdue, both have the idea of one trampling or treading upon the thing that is under one. Not in the sense of destroying it, but in the sense of having authority over it. Having full authority and the right and the say-so over the earth. That literal meaning of dominion and subdue explains why Psalm 8 verse 6 says what it does. Psalm 8 verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. There the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is working with those words, dominion and subdue, to show that all things are put under the feet of this vice regent, of this king that God has appointed to rule over the creation. And it was God's prerogative to appoint a king because the whole creation belonged to God. There was no one else who could claim it. There was no one else who owned it than Jehovah God, for he is the one who had made it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. The whole creation belongs to God as the works of his hands, and therefore it was God's right to appoint, according to his will, a king to stand over that creation and to rule that creation. Now the key to understanding this dominion is that God gave Adam that dominion under God. Adam was to rule the creation on behalf of God. Adam had full authority over that creation, but he had authority over that creation as one himself who answered to Jehovah God. And therefore he was to rule the whole creation in the service of Jehovah God. He was to lead that creation as its king to the service of God. This is one of the places where this text becomes so interesting, because the text teaches us something of the nature of creation, the nature of the creation that God has made. the nature of the creation that the students will be studying in their science classes and in their history classes and their math classes and their art classes and all of the rest. We learn something of the nature of the creation. And the nature of the creation is that the creation is one unified whole that is made up together of many parts. The creation is an orderly, unified whole with many various creatures that comprise it. And the purpose of all of those various parts of the creation is to serve God. That's the way our confessions speak about the creation in the Belgic Confession, Article 12, entitled The Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. Every creature made by the Word of God was given exactly the form it had and the office it had and all the things that belonged to it for the purpose of serving the Creator. God made the world to glorify Himself. He made it to serve Him. That's the confession of the church in heaven in Revelation 4, verse 11, as well. Thou hast made all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made the whole world for His glory, for His honor, for His pleasure. And in our text, God says to Adam that His rule over that creation is comprehensive. God says to him, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That is Scripture's way of saying this dominion is comprehensive. It encompasses all things. All these creatures that are here upon the earth are under your rule, Adam, that you might lead them in the service of God, according to God's eternal will. Psalm 8, as it explains this text, also speaks of that comprehensive nature of the rule of Adam over all things. Verses 6 through 8, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Adam's rule over the creation under God was a comprehensive rule. And that means, then, that the entire creation would be led by its king to serve God and to glorify God. Men have put it this way, which correctly captures the reality of it. The whole creation was consecrated to God in the heart of Adam. That is, Adam as the king was consecrated to God in love. God had made Adam after His own image in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God had made Adam His own son and made him in this covenant relationship with Him so that Adam as the king loved God and Adam as the king served God. Adam, with all the powers of his mind, was devoted to God and consecrated to Him. And now the whole creation in the heart of that king Adam was consecrated unto God. He had dominion over all of the creatures that he might lead them in their service of God. There are a couple of illustrations of that in those early days of the creation. In the first place, there is the illustration of this dominion in Adam's dressing and keeping the Garden of Eden. God called Adam to dress the garden and to keep the garden. That is, to take care of the garden and to protect the garden. Implied already in that call to keep the garden was God's purpose that there should be an enemy, that there should be a Satan who was not yet fallen, but that there should be this Satan who would come into the garden in order to tempt man and in order to usurp the kingdom of God. Adam was to dress the garden and he was to keep the garden as the king, and by that consecrate the whole garden and all of the creation to God. There's a second illustration of Adam's dominion in his naming of the animals. God brought all of the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Adam's naming of the animals was not merely this, that Adam figured out which sound he should make with his mouth to call each animal so that it would have its own unique sound and its own unique name. But rather, the naming of the animals fits with all of Scripture's description of the name, which is that which reveals and that which expresses the reality and the truth of a thing. Names for us are often just handles, but names in Scripture reveal. The idea of the name is that it discloses the truth concerning something. So that Adam was to give to each creature, to each animal, the name that expressed its particular purpose in the creation of God, that expressed what its form and what its particular office, what its purpose was in the counsel of Jehovah God. This was Adam's dominion over the creation. And those two illustrations help us understand what all of Adam's life was in the earth as created by God. He was as the king of the creation to lead the whole earth into the glory of God and to lead the whole earth into the praise of Jehovah according to the purpose of God. But Adam, who was given dominion over all of the creatures, rebelled against God and fell into sin. Adam, when he fell as the king of the creation, the vice regent of the creation, which means that the whole creation fell in Adam, and the whole creation was made subject to vanity for the sake of Adam. The Scriptures teach that in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature, that is, the creation, was subjected to vanity. The creature was subjected to death. The creature was subjected to bondage. Adam, when he fell as the king of the creation, the one who had dominion over the creation, so that the entire creation fell in him. And you can see the effects of that fall and hear the effects of that fall as the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. By his fall, Adam lost the image of God, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. By his fall, he gained instead death, and the image of that death is unrighteousness, unholiness, and ignorance, spiritual unrighteousness, unholiness, and ignorance, so that Adam now resembled the devil. Jesus himself saying to the Pharisees on one occasion, "Ye are of your father the devil." Adam's fall subjected the entire creation to death, and it is now held under in bondage. But this dominion of man over the creation never had Adam in ultimate view. This dominion of man over the creation is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, as of the earth earthy, was only the type. He was only the picture of the Adam who was to come, the Lord from heaven. And when God spoke to Adam in the beginning regarding this dominion, God was speaking through Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ. This dominion over all things belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. It always belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was always His dominion as the reality to whom Adam pointed. We know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of our text because of the use of our text in Psalm 8 and then in Hebrews 2. In Psalm 8, the psalmist begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." There is an allusion there to the creation of God and the revelation of himself, his name in all of that creation, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Then the psalmist comes to consider man. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made man a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." There the psalmist considers man who has dominion, man who has everything put under his feet. But then in Hebrews 2, the writer of the book, under the inspiration of the Spirit, looks around at man and says, "But is that what we see?" When we look around at the creation, it is evident that not every single thing is put under the dominion of man. There are many things outside of the power of man. How can it be then that when God said in Romans 8, quoting Genesis 1, that all things are put under his feet, how can it be that that's actually the case? And the solution to that puzzle is Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verses 6 and following, verses 6 through 9. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And now the commentary on Psalm 8 from Hebrews 2. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the vice regent under God, who has dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has that dominion according to God's eternal purpose with him, according to God's good pleasure. The rest of the scriptures testify of this dominion of Jesus Christ over all things. We'll just look at a couple of them. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet." And then again in Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. God hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This matter of dominion, this matter of being the vice-regent of God, in order to exercise all authority in the creation on behalf of God, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord from heaven, and all things are indeed put under his feet. And that for a very specific purpose. The purpose of this dominion, in the first place, negatively, is not that there should be an earthly development of culture and an earthly development of society that stands alongside and to a large degree independent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church. Here is the error of the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate sees our text as a command of God to mankind that represents God's first purpose with the world, and really his ultimate and main purpose with the world. And that first purpose with the world was that there be a grand earthly culture to the glory of God, that mankind spread out over the whole earth, Adam and all his descendants remaining unfallen, that they develop all the powers of the creation that God has built into that creation, that they discover the many wonderful things there are to discover about the creation, and that they develop this grand earthly human culture and society as God's main purpose with the world. That error of the idea of the cultural mandate undergirds the Christian education, much of the Christian education that is given in many Christian schools today. God has made Pavilion Christian School different in its undergirding theology and its undergirding doctrine than many other even Christian schools today. The idea that is taught in these Christian schools is that man, even though now fallen, still has the cultural mandate to develop a grand society, and really to bring that society to its full blossoming and full flowering to the glory of God. And so the language that is used is this: every square inch of the creation belongs to Christ, and every square inch must be captured for Christ. The language that is used is this: that we are agents of change in this world, and as agents of change must enter into the full life of this world and take it over for God and take it over for Jesus. The idea of that cultural mandate then is that the members of the church are to go into the world and Christianize the world, make it a Christian place, bring about Christian principles and ideals in the midst of the institutions of the world. How that works out practically then is that the students are taught that they must go into every institution of the world. They must go into government, they must go into education, they must go into business, they must go into entertainment, they must go into every institution that they can find and that they have gifts for, and then take captive those institutions to the service of Christ and make the world a Christian place. And this idea of the cultural mandate is that that is God's main purpose, or if not his main purpose, at least a significant purpose that God still has with the world. God might have some other purposes, let's say the salvation of his church, but that other purpose of God runs as a second track in God's counsel. with the first track, and even main track being grand earthly kingdom of man. That view of the cultural mandate is the anti-Christian kingdom. That's what the anti-Christian kingdom will be. A grand kingdom of man that is captured in all of its parts for the glory of God, except God in the anti-Christian kingdom is just man. The cultural mandate is actually the anti-Christian program that Satan himself leads and heads. But God's purpose, second, and now positively, with making Christ the vice regent and the head of all things, is that God might bring about the good pleasure of his will in the salvation of his church and the establishment of his kingdom in Christ, in the deliverance of his church from her sin and guilt, and the bringing to manifestation, the glorious new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. God's purpose with appointing Christ the King of all things is the covenant, and it is the kingdom of God in Christ, not some manifestation of a grand earthly kingdom, but the salvation of his church. In Hebrews 2, when the Holy Spirit explains that we see Jesus, it explains that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That was always there. From the beginning, that was there. God made man a little lower than the angels, made Jesus Christ a man a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The angels don't die, but men die. Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that is, taste death for all of his own. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of all things, loves God and never did anything but love God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as that King who was given by God his sheep and his people, kept them. He did not lose them, but he kept them. The Lord Jesus Christ kept them even through the cross. For there God poured out the wrath of his curse against the sins of his people, the sins that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve by our fall in Adam, but that was visited upon the Lord Jesus Christ instead. God made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man, and now has raised him up above the heavens and above the angels, crowning him with glory and honor. And now the Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, bringing all things to pass according to the ultimate purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ sends forth his word and his spirit to gather his people unto himself. He sends forth that word to declare to his elect people from all nations, tribes, and tongues the righteousness that is theirs in him. He builds his church upon the cornerstone that is himself, so that even the gates of hell, which have their own purpose, cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is ruling all things according to the purpose of God, which is the salvation of his church. That means then that God's purpose, and we can call that purpose God's way with his church was the way of sin and grace. That's the way. That's always been the way of God with his church. It's the way of sin and grace. Adam's fall into sin did not spoil God's plan. did not interrupt the main purpose he had, so that now from then till the end of the world, he's trying to catch up by cleaning up that purpose somehow and rescuing it somehow. God's way with his church was the way of sin and death. It was the way of the fall of Adam. And it was the way of grace. The way of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, God from all eternity being gracious to his people, choosing us in grace in Christ, giving Christ to the death of the cross in grace for us. The way of God with his church is the way of sin and grace, which is simply to say it is the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that way of sin and grace. Jesus is the way of salvation. And Jesus now, as the eternal King, who is the vice-regent of God and who rules all things, is perfectly bringing to pass all of that counsel of God concerning our glorification. The Apostle Paul wrote of that in Romans 8, when he talked about the creature or the creation being subject to vanity. His topic at the time was the glorification of the church. God has promised to the church that he will give us glory. He will give us the new heavens and the new earth. He has made us joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ is ours. That's not the way things appear, though. So when the child of God looks around, the appearance seems to tell him that he shall not be glorified, that glorification is impossible. But God has said that the child of God shall be glorified, and glorified he shall be. The apostle brought up this whole matter of the creation being subject to vanity in order to show us that behind that being subjected to vanity was the purpose of God. For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Travailing is giving birth. Travailing is the birth pains, which means that God's purpose was never merely that creation as it stood, but that he was bringing forth something. He was bringing forth the redemption of his people. The way of God has always been the way of sin and grace, which is Jesus Christ. This also means that the child of God does not have the calling to capture all the institutions of the world for Christ, or redeem the world for Christ, or Christianize the world, or be an agent of change. That's not God's purpose with us, that we go out and change the world. God's purpose is the salvation of his church, which is accomplished by Jesus Christ. God's purpose is the glorification of his church in Christ, which Christ accomplishes as he exercises the providence of God. Christ already has all the institutions of the world in his own hand. And he is working his own purpose with them. Even those institutions that hate him, even those institutions that are his enemies, those institutions too he has in his hand and is causing all things in them to work together for the good of his church and the glorification of his people. There is nothing in the world then that can truly be against the people of God. And there is no corner of the world that we have to go redeem for Christ, or Christianize for Christ, or take over. It is an empty project, a foolish project, a vain project, an idolatrous project that tries to make the people of God into agents of change in the world. Jesus Christ is the King, and he has dominion and works all things to the glory of God according to God's eternal purpose and counsel. That truth of the dominion of Christ is manifested in a Christian school. There is a connection between the children of the church and their learning the glorious name of God in all the world and the dominion of Christ. That's a connection that the psalmist himself makes in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God has put in the mouth of his children this confession concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule, his saving rule over all things for his people. That means then that the task of the Christian school is not to create a Christian world. The task of the Christian school is not to make agents of change, but in the Christian school the children are taught to trace the work of their God in all of the aspects of this creation, for his name is excellent in all the earth. And the task of the Christian school is to prepare the children for the station and calling that God will give them, that they might serve him as the subjects of Jesus Christ, the subjects of that King, in whatever their station and calling might be. And this manifestation of that rule of Christ out of the mouth of the babes and sucklings is for the glory of God, because the only way that the children, as well as all of God's people, can see these things is by faith in this crucified and risen Jesus Christ. There he sits, enthroned in heaven, enthroned there having tasted death for his church, enthroned there to bring to pass the glorification of God's people and the full manifestation of that kingdom in his return. There he sits, doing all of that according to the counsel of God for the sake of his people that have been given unto him. And the Christian school and the members of that Christian school recognize that and see it by faith. And then out of their mouths comes that confession by which God has ordained strength. What an interesting passage is this vicegerent mandate in Genesis 1. What a comforting passage for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the one who now reigns over all things as the one who has given himself for your salvation from your sin and death. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts and comfort us by it. Pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our school as it begins this week. Remember us. Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood, and keep us from sin. In the name of Jesus, who is exalted, we pray. Amen. Psalm 8. Psalm we have been reading throughout the sermon. Now sing Psalm 8 to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. We'll sing all 9 verses of the psalm. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.